The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Hey, good morning. You look good. One of the reasons, you're welcome, whoever said thanks. One of the reasons why I love pastoring this church, this campus so much, is I feel like I get to pastor a bunch of people who are in bigger intersections in their lives. So this is like ground zero for big questions and big answers, 20s and 30-somethings. Can I get amen? I know there's, yeah. So I love pastoring this church. And, I think about the questions, you know, it's, should I move to Uptown or should I stay living with my parents where it's cheaper? Should I stay with this job that's kind of boring or go to grad school? Should I finally pay for a toll tag or just keep getting those zip cash things in the mail? We've all been there. You know what I'm talking about. Should I move to the burbs, raise a family where it's a little bit cheaper, or stay in Dallas? The answer is obviously the latter. Do I keep dating this guy who's kind of weirded me out a little bit? The answer is no. Well, how do I break up with him? How do I move on? Where do I find that person? A lot of big questions, a lot of big answers. I feel like, in a way, we're kind of like the Dallas road system right now here. You know, you guys know what I'm talking about. We are under construction. We're waiting. We're confused. We're trying to figure out where the heck our exit is to get to what's next. And I think we can resonate with that. And so when I think about your plans and the conversations that we have, I see a lot of your plans coming into fruition. I see a lot of us confused by our plans. I see a lot of crickets, hear a lot of crickets with our plans. I see a lot of our plans changing, and I see a lot of us waiting for what we hope the Lord does in our future. And so fortunately, there's a great book that would talk about this, and it's the Proverbs. And let's go there right now, Proverbs chapter 16. Great book about plans. The Bible is notoriously not a book about technique. You're not going to get a lot of self-help or, you know, 10-step kind of language from the Bible. It's a whole lot more about the person you, it's a whole lot less about what you need to do and a whole lot more about the person that you need to be. The focus of the Proverbs, the upshot, the takeaway of the Proverbs is this, that you need wisdom. Like, you absolutely need wisdom. It's more profitable than gold. It's more precious than a jewel. There's nothing that you should want more than wisdom. This is a father pleading with his son, telling him, get wisdom. It's the most valuable thing on earth. Wisdom is can be properly translated as skill. So if we're looking for wisdom, we're looking for skill, namely skill in the art of godly living. And so when you look at the Old Testament, you see the law and the prophets, and a lot of times those are kind of the large sweeps, like this is what a restored humanity can look like. But when you get into the Proverbs, this book is wonderful. It gets really practical, and it spotlights day-to-day behavior and personal character. It's kind of like a TED Talk. I mean, it just gets really, really, really practical. And so I think the Proverbs have a lot to say to us because we all know that we have plans, and I hope we know that we need wisdom. And so let's go to Proverbs 16 and see what the Lord would have us say. Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 3. It says this. It says, the plans of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It says that all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. And so three questions I think are pertinent here that we need to answer. Here they are. You ready for them? You can write them down. Who do your plans belong to? What does God see in your plans? And what are we to do with our plans? Who do they belong to? What does God see in our plans, and what in the world are we supposed to do with them? Okay, verse 1. Who do our plans belong to? Let's read it again. The plans of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the Lord is from the tongue. Okay, so two answers to this question. It's not a trick question. They're your plans and they're his plans, okay? They're legitimately your plans. So, like, these are plans. This word means preparation. This doesn't mean like impulses, right? This isn't you driving down Forest Lane, you see the Whataburger, before you know it, you're like in front of the drive-thru order going, what am I doing here? Can I get a number 5 with a Dr. Pepper? Like, yeah, I mean, this is, we're not talking impulses, we're talking plans. This is preparation. This is, this word would be used in like making an altar and bringing the wood around the altar, strategically, meticulously laying it. It would be used of army being prepared for battle in their battle array. These are plans, they're thought out, and it doesn't get deeper than our hearts. It says this is the plan of our heart. Our heart, constitutionally, it's a very basic identity word. It's what you're determined to have, what you're motivated to have more than anything else. And these are your plans. All of us are different in this room when it comes to our plans. Like we're like a bunch of different kind of snowflakes in here. I'm sorry, I could use a better analogy, but snowflakes. So. You have over-planners and you have under-planners, right? You have a guy who's going, hey, by the time I'm 29, I'm going to be the executive vice president here. I'm going to live in this neighborhood. I'm going to have this many kids. And then you have 29-year-olds here who are like, man, I should really start thinking about getting a job. You know, we do. We have over-planners. We have under-planners. We have folks who, when they envision what marriage would look like, it's 5 kids on a farm somewhere. And then you have guys who look well into their 30s and 40s and go, you know, I'm more than okay with being a bachelor for the rest of my life. You have people who are just adventurous, wild spirits, who are free spirits, probably a little wild, who want to travel and maybe spend a little different time in this city and that city and maybe this place, maybe another country. And then you have, you know, the Tim Riggins types who are like, man, I'm here. Friday Night Lights, Tim Riggins, Texas forever. This is home, you know? And so you got all different kinds of folks in here. My dentist is here right now. I'm not going to give him an endorsement, but he knew in the eighth grade that he wanted to be a dentist. Eighth grade. You know what I was thinking about in the eighth grade? And you know how many people are here? And this is legitimate. Like post-college, you're still trying to figure out what you're doing with your life. All different kinds of plans in this room, all kinds of hopeful preparations underway here at the Village Church, Dallas Northway. And they're wonderful plans. They're our plans. They're the plans that God's given us. But there's a second part to this verse. So the plans are ours. They're our heart plans. But the answer to our plans comes from who? Comes from the Lord. So something, maybe let me use this analogy. So my daughter Caroline is almost 4 years old, and every time we eat dinner, so she's a big planner like her mom, and she'll say, okay, Daddy, so we're going to do this for dinner, then afterward we're going to go get dessert. Like it never fails, especially in the summer, we'll get dessert. And to which obviously I oblige most of the time, and we go get dessert, right? She wants to get ice cream. So she's offering up that plan just about every day, but it's ultimately my call as dad if I want to give her that or not. And so there's this kind of thing going on between the two that we have to see that our plans are uniquely yours, but that he has final rights. And so this commentator says that it's important for us to see the necessity and the limitations of planning, that the creature, I love that word, the creature, or the earthling, sorry, gets the first word, but that we get the last. And then you notice who the plans belong to. They belong to the Lord. And when you see Lord, when you see that word, capital L-O-R-D, that's not just a Lord, that's Yahweh. That's his personal name. And so that's the same word that's used in Genesis in the creation story. We're saying here that the God who hung Orion's belt has intimately claimed a stake in the details of your lives. He has very much involved himself into the minutiae of your lives. In fact, I would go so far to say he's proud of that. What makes the Hebrew story of creation so distinct is that unlike every other god who ever allegedly formed the world, Yahweh Elohim is the God who takes pride in getting his hands dirty and being in the details. And he's claimed an intimate stake in the details of your life because your plans, the answer ultimately comes from him. You know, we have a lot of plans, Dallas, right? We have a lot of plans. And they started when we were young. Some of y'all heard that shoot for the moon. And even if you fall, you'll be amongst the stars. Did I say that right? Is that right? So I went really big with that. I did, honestly. I was like, okay, well, I'm going to be the next Troy Aikman. And things were going really good for me for a long time. A lot of people agreed with that, except the, you know, coaches and the scouts. But but anyway, I mean, I had my heart set on being Aikman. And honestly, 30 plus years later, I have seen some of my plans fulfilled. I've seen that some of them have died. They're not going to happen, and I'm still waiting on some. And I know that's your story too. You're waiting on your plans. You're living some. You're seeing old ones die. You're seeing new ones form. And so I think a really good question for us is, what does God see in our plans? What does he see in our plans? Well, I'd say two things. He sees underneath your plans, and then he sees beyond your plans. So let's read verse 2. It says this, that all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. All the ways of a man are clear in his own eyes. You could also say pure. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. So if you looked at me in the face when I was 21 years old, 10 years ago, I would have told you legitimately that 10 years from now, when I'm 31, I'm going to be a bachelor. I'm going to be stepping into hopefully a promising legal career. I'm going to have some sick studio apartment somewhere, and I'm going to be executive platinum on American Airlines. That's what I thought, okay? Legitimately now, 10 years later, I've been married for coming up on 7 years. I just bought a sick minivan. I have a mortgage. Just signed my daughter up for ballet and soccer. And I get really excited about those 20% off Bed Bath & Beyond coupons that come in the mail. And I'm telling you guys, I really, really, really 10 years ago thought I knew. I thought I knew. And you think you know. The Bible says that you think you know. The Proverbs say that we have this natural tendency, right? So there's so much written about millennials. And I'm a millennial. I just made the cut. I'm like grandpa millennial. And there's so much written about millennials, and I don't think all of it's true, but I think some of it is. And here's what it says. I mean, here's the summation. It says that we're the most affirmed generation in history, that we expect rapid advancement. Yeah, not looking for that. We're not looking for the job that just pays the bills, but an expression of our identity. It's not that we're confident, we're overconfident, we're cocky, and however much of this is true, some of it is. This is what I know, that our millennialness exacerbates, it emphasizes the fact that we think that we can have what we want to have, that we think we're so optimistic. And for whatever reason, that's a marker of our generation, is that we're so optimistic. I mean, and we saw some hard things, guys. We saw what happened in Columbine. We saw what happened. I mean, one of the defining moments of our generation was September 11th and experiencing that. And yet there's this optimism that's brooding from our millennialness, and it's helping us. And there's some really good qualities that come from that, but it also makes us think that everything that we have in our heart is within arm's length. And so that's our, again, one of the most exciting favorite things about leading this campus is that I get to pastor a lot of people like me. And it's not just a millennial conversation. There's some old people in here. And by old, of course, I mean like north of 32. And you guys have plans. I mean, seriously, in your what's career? What's your family going to look like? What's retirement going to look like? And you have these wonderful ideas about how it's all going to look. But the Bible says that God's actually looking underneath our plans, that he gives us these desires and he gives us this kind of creative energy to shape the way that we want things to look. And yet he's weighing our spirit. And that word spirit means frame of mind. You know, God is thinking about the things that we think about, and he's weighing our spirit. And he's saying, he's asking these questions. He's saying, well, why do you want that? Why do you need that? Why is that important for you? And this is a personal conversation. He's a father. It's what he does. He asks really good heart-level questions. And he's asking the questions underneath the questions. He's thinking about the things that we think about. When you think about me, I think especially if I just kind of offer myself out here, I see that, like, giving God my plans is one thing, and usually that works really well when I'm like praying my plans into existence, and I have two hands up in the air. I'm like, God, give me this, let me see this. But I'll tell you, I'm in the danger zone as soon as one hand's down and one hand's up. So like one hand, it's a different story. When I'm going, I gotta have this. This has got to happen. If I could give you a microcosm of this, it's me in traffic. I keep going back to these traffic analogies, but just bear with me. So I will do anything in Dallas traffic except wait, right? I will veer off onto this shoulder that I shouldn't be driving on to exit, to find some back alley, to find some road to get me from Webb Chapel to Midway, because I'm not going to sit in that traffic. Wisdom says wait, but I'm convinced. I'm like, I'm going to power through this. That's for them. It's not for me. And I'm telling my wife, who always tells me don't do that, I'm like, babe, I'm going to figure this out. I'm a local. Don't worry about it. Like, I get this. I'm like, I'm going to wing it. Leave me alone. And we all know, like Christians know, there are legitimately, like God has ordained for us legitimate seasons where we will wait, where we will be confused, where we will be annoyed. And yet instead of dealing with the traffic, I have to manufacture something into existence. I have to manipulate my circumstances to make something happen. And guys, y'all are doing this too. Like, things aren't working out the way you want them to work out. And so you're trying to make things happen. And that may look like what you want your relationship, what your relationship prospects were hopefully going to look like by this age. They haven't happened yet. So you're finding yourselves out at bars at stupid times at night with the wrong people, or your career plan hasn't happened the way that you want it to. So you find yourself just kissing up to your boss all the time. You're just working stupid hours because you want your boss to give you that promotion, or you're financially, you're not where you want to be, where you thought you'd be 10 years ago. And so you're just getting into stupid debt because your plans told you that you should have more. Like, we struggle with this. Like, this is legitimately a struggle in our culture. And, sometimes I think the most encouraging thing that we could hear is, one, that God's not going to let us know in this, and then two, that he's actually looking underneath our plans. What do I mean by that? I mean this, that if you look into your future and you see that thing that you think that you need, what you're likely going to do is you're going to identify some shame in your life now. So if you're looking for that relationship into the future that hasn't happened yet, what that'll actually do is that'll be a signpost backwards to say that I have shame in my life, that the Lord hasn't given me the things that I've been asking him to give me. And so if you want to know what those things are, like those things that you're looking way out into the future to try to figure out, I'm sorry, let me say that differently. You're looking way out into the future to try to figure out what those things are that will bring you some kind of affirmation, that'll give some kind of meaning to your life. You're actually identifying idols that you need to put to death. And here, Jimmy Needham, he's a local guy. I just love this song, and I think he gives us a helpful way for us to think about what those things are. He says this. He says, anything that I put before my God, anything that I want with all my heart, anything that I can't stop thinking about, anything that I give all of my love. And these are the things that you're looking way out in the future and you're going, God, I have to have this. And I told you I wanted this and you haven't given it to me yet. And so I'm going to make it happen. And you're manufacturing your plans. And God's not, he's not condemning you. He's not judging you. He's taking a scalpel to your heart. And he's going, look at how unbalanced and unhealthy that is. That you need those things now when I'm the sovereign God who take pride in the very details of your life. I just haven't given you those things yet. And so that's the showdown for me. And traffic's just a microcosm. I got all kinds of stuff like that happening. And so God help you if you don't have community. God help you if you don't have people in your life and you're not seeking people in your life to have these difficult conversations with you. God help you. There is such thing as a unregenerate Christian who does not go to church. There's absolutely no such thing as an obedient Christian who chooses not to go to church. And so if you don't have these kinds of people in your life, if you're not tethered to a church, God help you. And here's what's crazy. Some of you are, and some of your friends are telling you these things, and you're still not listening. And God help you, because either way, it's quite possible that you're searing your conscience. That's a biblical reality, that you could become so hard-hearted that you can't even hear anymore because the ice has formed that much around your heart. And so you need people to speak into these things, but you need to take encouragement in the fact that God's looking underneath your plans anyway. He's underneath, but he's also way out ahead. And this is really good news. So he's underneath and he's way out ahead. So I read Lord of the Rings for the first time last year as a 30-year-old man, decided to read it. A bunch of my nerdy pastor friends had read it when they were 8 and 9 years old, about the same time I was watching Cops and The Simpsons. They were reading Lord of the Rings. And so I read it, was fascinated by it. And I was thinking the whole time, okay, so who's the type of Christ? You know, kind of literary thing going on. Who's like the actual hero here? And I figured out about halfway into the story that there's actually a lot of heroes, that Tolkien did it to point out the kinds of qualities in Jesus and the heroes of the story. So it's like, if you look at Aragorn, you'll see his courage. If you look at Sam, you'll see his humility. If you look at Aragorn, you'll see his leadership. Sam's humility, Frodo's courage. And then I got to thinking about Gandalf. And I think that Tolkien was trying to pull out the fact that Gandalf the wizard is wise. He knows things that other people don't have. And at the very beginning of the book, it's in the movie too, you'll remember this. Gandalf shows up and Frodo runs in there and rebukes him. And he says, hey, you're late. And what's Gandalf's response? Y'all know this. Gandalf's response is this. He said, a wizard is never late, Frodo Baggins, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he intends to. That some of y'all legitimately have no clue that when the Psalms talk about God being your strength and your shield, everybody wants him to be your strength. Everybody wants him to be your kind of power and strength and confidence that you need to step into today. But I don't think we've scratched the surface of understanding what it means that he's our shield and that he is legitimately protecting us from thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of scenarios that would kill us if we stepped into those things. So he's way underneath our plans, but he's also way ahead. And because he's God, he has the privilege and the pleasure of looking into the future and being able to read those things into your life now. And so he knows. And so part of the reason why our plans aren't coming through is because he's protecting us. He's shielding us from bad things happening to us, or from things, I should say that differently, from things that he doesn't want to happen to us. So he's underneath and he's way out ahead. He's looking deep into your hearts and way into your future. And so I think that probably the biggest question that we should answer now at this point is, what do we do with our plans? And I think verse 3 will help us there. So let's read that. What do we do with our plans? You ready for this? It says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. And so that's kind of a trick question. What are we supposed to do with our plans? That's flip-flopped, right? So the Bible doesn't say, commit your plans to the Lord and your works will be established. He says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. And so it's the best possible outcome for us that he would flip-flop that. The word commit means literally to roll over, to lay on top of, to put your full weight onto something. So God is saying, if you lay all of yourself, if you commit the full weight of your life to the trust and to the service of Yahweh, your plans will be established. That's the answer to your plans. Okay, so let's think about that. He's saying, I think some of your responses are really healthy, like I can see it on your face. You're like, okay, lay everything. That's costly. And that, yeah, exactly. Like that's, like it, like God is asking you to abandon yourself, to lay all of yourself, all of your works over to him through committing your life to him, and then your plans will be established. Well, that means unconditional trust. I mean, that means that you would say, even today, that you would say, whatever you ask of me, whatever you send to me, whatever you're calling me to do, even if I don't understand that thing, the answer is yes. Like you're abandoning yourself over to him. And some of you may go, well, that sounds really fatalistic. Like I'm just laying down and he's deciding everything. No, they're still your plans. And I think Jeremiah can help us with this. So Jeremiah is this Old Testament prophet. He's asked to minister to people who don't want to listen. He's told that you're going to have to wait a long time and you're going to see very little fruit. And his conversations with God are just epic. I mean, he's emotional. He cries. He complains. He's like, help me, God. Like, what are you doing? I don't understand. I don't have the chops for this. Help me figure out what you're doing. God's response, I'm telling you, this is one of my favorite things in the Bible here. God's response. He just gives him this wonderful range of what he allows and what he desires Jeremiah to say to him. Like Jeremiah says these things, and then God responds, I know, Jeremiah, it's hard and it's going to get harder. Don't lose hope. Depend on me. And then Jeremiah, they have this great back and forth. It's like two or three conversations. And then Jeremiah goes too far. And he says, you have become like an unreliable stream to me. He says, you deceived me. And God says, no, you're not going to say that. And he tells him to repent. And there's such a healthy lesson in this. And that lesson is that Paul tees it up for us in Romans 14. He says, for what doesn't proceed from faith is sin. And so there's this world of difference in your conversations, in our conversations with God, that if you're coming to him and you're saying, listen, I trust you, but I don't understand. You don't seem to be in this. I don't have a clue what you're calling me to, but I trust you. That is a world away from telling him you've deceived me, from not caring, from being apathetic and walking away altogether different. Like, honestly. Like, and so there is unbelievable range in the scriptures for you to wrestle through the bigger questions of your life. Huge questions, huge, huge range, huge opportunity for you to do that. And so, he cares so much about the intimate details of your life. And some of you guys are just on fire. Your life's out of whack and you're not even talking to him. And then here's this opportunity. Like, he's perched in heaven waiting for the conversation of your life and you're not even talking to him. Talk to him. Like, have a good, healthy back and forth dialogue with him. Like, talk to him. Like, bring the desires of your heart to the Lord. You're saying, this isn't happening. Let me see this. He's a good father. Watch him shape those desires while it's happening and commit your life to him while you're doing it. Like, this is the great invitation. You're saying, I don't understand you, but I trust you. And so you get to bring your plans before the Lord and you get to talk. I learned something in Matthew's crucifixion, the story of the crucifixion story in Matthew that I'd never seen before. And I'll say this in closing, so you have Jesus hanging, he's hanging on a cross, he's been crucified, and you have Israel's elite. And so you have these, you have the chief priests, you have the scribes, you have the elders, and they're sitting there and they're mocking Jesus while he's dying. And they're telling him, you saved others, you can't save yourself. You say you trust God, let God deliver you. You're the king, come down off the cross and we'll believe. Because their understanding of what a Messiah would be was completely different from what the Messiah actually was. They were the ruling class. They had the most to gain. And so what they're saying is, you need to go back there. You need to sack Rome. You need to run Rome out. You need to restore Israel to her glory days, the days where the Proverbs were written. And then and basically they're saying, give us our plans. Give us better circumstances. Give us the life that we wanted. And they had so much to gain in that prayer. And Jesus listens to that appeal, and in the most loving act in human history, he stays. He stays for them. The most loving act of human history, he sees it through. He purchases for them the best possible thing that he could give them, and he doesn't answer their prayers. But he gives them the best possible gift he could give them. That is his life, forgiveness of sin and nearness and reconciliation back to God. In the most loving act of human history, Jesus sees that they didn't need new circumstances. They needed to become new creations. And that's why he stays. And sometimes he doesn't listen to our prayers because he's got better things for us. And that should just, over time, what that does, as we grow in our Christian life, over time, what that does is it allows us to just build up this bank of trust, to say, I don't understand, but I trust you because you stayed. Like when they were trying to pull him off the cross to get the things that they had thought that they had to have, he stayed up there. He's listening to them tell him what he thinks they need, and he's giving them what they have to have, his life. What does this mean for us? It means that God cares so much about the details of our lives that he will give everything and withhold everything that is necessary to conform us into the life of Jesus. And yet the gospel says that we are free to ask anything that we want, assuming that you want God to decide if it's good for you or not. It means that the offer for him to take control is available for anyone who's coming to realize, even this morning, how hollow their plans really are. And it gives us really good perspective. It gives us really good perspective. To be a Christian is to say this: you gave yourself totally for me to make me pure, to forgive me of my sins, and for us to be together. Do not let anything come in my way. I couldn't even possibly be satisfied in getting every little dream of my heart if you're not in it. Like, don't give me something that I think I want that's going to kill me. Don't do that. And to be a Christian is to pray those prayers often. You know, Keller says it so well. God doesn't promise us better circumstances. He promises us a better life. He promises us a new heart that will transform even the most difficult of circumstances into good, even the most difficult seasons of waiting into good. And there's no chance that you're going to avoid suffering. So stop trying to step away from it. Like, you're going to step into suffering. I'm not saying look for it, but when it comes, you're going to have to step into it. And the promise of a newly created heart is that God's going to transform that suffering into a grace and conform you into the life of his son all the while. And so what do we do with our plans? Well, we trust this. We trust the gospel. And we get to keep asking and asking and asking and asking and asking because he's a good father who loves to give good lifts, loves to give good gifts. He loves to give good lifts, gifts. I guess he loves to lift too, but gifts. Loves to give good gifts. Commit your life to Jesus today. Put your full trust in his trustworthiness. And the Bible says as a result of that, and this is really cool, that your plans, everything that he intends for your life, your plans will be established. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and the way that he has taken control and taken over. And I thank you that even in these prayers right now, that you hear what is right and what is good. You hear everything, but that you respond only according to your will, and only you only give us that which is good and which comes from your hands and which is pleasing to you and which is good for us. And so I pray that we would be men and women who just abandon our lives over to the service and the trust and the care of Yahweh. I pray that we would see even today that you take pride in this, in the little stuff, in the details, that you are so big and so vast and so glorious, and yet you have come so low in the sending of your son, Jesus Christ, because you care about the day-to-day. You care about the things that we need. You care about the desires of our heart. And so help us to be people who pray. Help us to be people who talk, who ask, who consider, who bring our appeals before you, Lord. We love you. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.